Turn your Bibles, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm going to read two passages today for us. First, this passage in 1 Timothy and then Matthew chapter 6, so you can get both of those. We are continuing our five-part series on stewardship, and today we are looking at the view of money from the Lord Jesus Christ and from the Apostle Paul. So we're going to take two passages from each of them and consider them today. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Paul says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." And then Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 19 through 25. Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Let's pray. Father, when we start considering things that affect our daily lives, things that can be observed by others, and things that we cannot deny because they are exposed, we come before you, Lord, with a desire to have you enlighten us, teach us, correct us, strengthen us, give us your wisdom. We ask you, Lord, that your Spirit would take the truth and impart to us something that we can grab hold onto. Give us an increased understanding today. Lord, help us to see these things from your perspective. Give to each one of us here what we need to receive. In the name of Jesus, amen. We've talked about the fact that all of life is a stewardship. All of life is management of something that we did not create for ourselves. Adam was given the responsibility to bring the whole earth under his control, to bring it into submission to the authority of man for the glory of God. And even after sin entered the human experience and all of us became sinners by nature, the command remained the same: to bring the earth under the dominion of man as a man under God. And how we as humanity have distorted that and not fulfilled it, and yet there is still the desire on our part, even for every all races of people, all kinds of people, to bring everything under man's control. And yet, the responsibility that we have before God is to see everything that we have been given as something for which we are accountable to Him for, our life itself, our abilities, our opportunities, everything. That none of us has anything that we can really call our own. Everything belongs to God. And because of that, and because we have the command of God to work for our living, we have the responsibility to see that we do things in God's way. And therefore, for example, last week Bob talked about the command not to steal, because I have been given responsibility for what's been put into my hand, and that person's been given responsibility for what's put into their hand, and I am not to take what is their responsibility and bring it to me. God hasn't given me that responsibility to care for those possessions. My responsibility is to care for what He's given to me. And so all of life then is to be seen as a stewardship. And because working produces something, it produces food, it produces stuff that can be traded, it produces wealth. The question of money comes into play, because in order to effectively transfer what I have to somebody else, because I have excess, I've produced more than I need to live on, and now I have something to barter with, I can have something to trade you for, something that you've made. Now money was created to make that barter, that trade, easier. And so money really is simply an expression of work. It represents work. If somebody has worked to produce something that is of value to somebody else, and so we make that transaction with money as symbolic of that. Whereas you used to make gold, which had value in and of itself, now we use paper or coins that represent wealth, represent the work that someone has done to create something of value for someone else. And so the issue is that although our work produces food, and rightly so, yet Jesus says in John 6:27, He says, "Don't work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." So on the one hand, we're commanded to work for our living. We have to work for our food. We're not supposed to sit around and just pray for it, you know, expecting it to just appear somehow. On the one hand, we're commanded to work for our food. On the other hand, Jesus says, don't work for the food that spoils. I mean, you know, which is it? You know, am I supposed to work for the food, or am I not supposed to work for the food? It's obvious that since this command is given to us, and Paul's command is, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat, then there's obviously an attitude towards food, towards work, that God tells us that we're supposed to have, because we are supposed to work, and yet that is not to be the goal of life. The product of our work, whether it's the food or the extra stuff that's produced from our work, is not to be that which is our goal. And so what we want to look at today is our attitude towards the product of our labor, our attitude towards money, because really we're saying that money represents work. And so money is a good thing in and of itself because of what it represents. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with possessing money, because that is it is representative, or as an expression of work, which God has commanded. But our attitude towards that money, that is the point at which the Lord God puts his finger in each of our lives. And I must say that in speaking about money and our possessions is a very delicate subject for anyone to speak about. If I lived somewhere in New Jersey or Pennsylvania and I came in here and you all didn't know how I lived, you know, you didn't see me on the block, you know, every day, I could say all kinds of things and you wouldn't know how they were to be applied, how I apply them in my own life. And so here we have the Word of God, and it is something that we all then need to see worked out in practice. And I say from the get-go, I don't have it all worked out. There are principles and truths in the Word of God that we don't completely work through in every area of our life. It is an ongoing process. So what I'm saying to you is that the truths that are here, I believe, are true from the Word of God. But don't say, well, Jack does this, and Jack does that, and Bob does that, and he's been his man. And so we are not the standard. I want to lay that out very clearly. And I know in my own life, my attitude towards money has been distorted, probably on the other end from many of you. I mean, I have had an unhealthy view of an aversion to money. And that's my own personal issues that I could, if you had time, I could tell you about why that is. But I don't want to take the time to do it. But just let you know that don't use me as the standard or Bob as the standard for how you're supposed to use your money. It is this book that is the standard. Because, as I said, my own view has been colored by my own experience and past, and I know that it's not pure. So I'm seeking to give us all, including myself here today, a view from the Word of God that we are all to have. We are all to. I'm not saying to you, hey, listen, do it the way that I do it. You know, come up to my. I'm not saying that to you. Get me straight. And I'm not running around judging you and saying, oh, but you're doing this and that. I'm not doing that. So I'm placing us all consciously and vocally, I'm placing us all under this standard of the Word of God. And so when you see me inconsistent to what I'm saying here, then either just be silent and forgive me, or come and tell me, and because it bothers you. Okay. So, there are, from what we hear, read in the Word of God, in Matthew chapter 6, and this is really the exposition that Martin Lloyd-Jones gives. We went through his book a number of years ago on the Sermon on the Mount, and this is really his exposition of this passage. He points out that there are two dangers involved with treasures. And treasure is more than just the gold or silver jewelry that you may possess or the money you have in the bank. And the idea of the treasures, Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. The treasures being is that which you consider to makes you rich. That which makes your life full. That which makes you satisfied. It may be your children. You know, what's wrong with that, Jack? You know, we're supposed to treasure our children. Our children are not to be our treasures in a real sense, because they're not mine. They're God's treasures, yes, but they don't belong to me. I've been given a temporary trust to raise them for their God, but they are not mine. In the same way, also, your wife or your husband or other important people in your life, they are not to be our treasures. We are to cherish them. We are to love them. We are to lay down our lives for them. But it is not those people who are to be the delight of our heart or to take the place of God. And that's the first danger then in this matter of treasures, whether it's money or other kinds of possessions or even relationships or your job or your education or your intelligence or your ministry or whatever it is, the danger is to accumulate these things because they give us an identity. We lay up for ourselves treasures on earth. And the one danger is to say, I want to accumulate things, whether it's degrees or money or friends or work or influence. You know, I just want to get, I want to do more and more and more things and put my hand in more and more and more pots, you know, so I can do more things, so I can receive honor. I can be a person of influence. That's the danger of accumulating possessions or these other treasures, because they make me somebody. I am important. Look at me, what I can do. Look at me, what I have. Look at me at how accomplished I am and what I have achieved in my life. And Jesus said there's a danger, because although one of the basic human needs is to have significance, We do need to feel like somebody. We do need to feel like we are competent and that we are able to do things. You know, that's part of our being made in the image of God. We are creators with a small c. We do make things that are unique to us. And there is to be a sense of satisfaction in what we can do. And yet the danger is that becomes that which is the ultimate value. And so if we have what people value, then we feel satisfied with ourselves because they think it's important. And so we think it's important because we have achieved some significance. We are somebody. And that is putting an idol before God. That is, the great command is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and all of our soul. And although I know I've heard people say that they do it, I'm sorry, I have to tell you, I know I do not. And I believe that when we have these idols that are exposed to us in our lifetime, and although we may think that our heart is 100% there for God, the process of sanctification is not yet completed. And so we must say, God is continuing to reveal the treasures that are standing in the way of loving him with all my heart, all my mind, and all my soul. And so the great danger then, on the one hand, is to find something that we can find fulfillment in, satisfaction in, that then dulls our longing for God himself. And so John tells us in his first letter not to love the world nor the things that are in the world. And if any church in history has been guilty of loving the church, loving the world and the things in the world, it's the American church, the last half of the 20th century. And we are part of that church. We cannot disassociate ourselves from them. The them is us. And we must ask the Lord in his great humility, in his great condescension to us, to grant us repentance, a deeper repentance than we have known from the idols that we cherish in our own lives. And of course, we know that the times of persecution throughout the church have done a work of purging. And you know, we see the videos and we read the stories of these people who have nothing. I mean, seeing those guys in the Sudan walking in their refugee village, and they have nothing probably but the shirt on their backs, But they have a love and a confidence in God that I envy. They have a proven faith that I envy. And so the Lord may bring great distress into our lives individually or into the nation itself as a way of purging the church, of the American church, of our idols. And if we ask the Lord when we tell him that we want to love him with all of our heart, all of our mind, and all of our soul, and we want to have him to be our first treasure and our only treasure, really, compared to all others, as Jesus said, then there is going to be the experience of a dying and a giving up of the grip that we have on things. We are to take care of things, and this is why the Christian life is absolutely impossible without the Spirit of God. You cannot do this. It's walking on the water. It's how can you possibly live this? How can you live in the world but not be part of it? How can you be having to take care of things and not somehow become ensnared by them, and their tentacles get around your heart and grab hold of you and hold you captive? Except for the Spirit of God, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So we are to see that, yes, we are to have things. We are to have money. We are to have possessions that other people value. We are to have education, etc., opportunities and abilities and all that. But we are to hold them loosely, understanding that they belong to God, and we are to utilize them as His servants, His managers, for His glory. The second danger regarding treasures, on the one hand, the danger is to love them, to treasure them, to the exclusion of seeking first the kingdom of God. The second danger is that we worry about not having enough, and so become focused on these things. The worry, the anxiety. Jesus said, don't be worried about this. And so we say, but I'm supposed to have my daily food. I need food, clothing, and shelter. I need these basic needs met. And how are they going to, who's going to take care of me? Who's going to, when I get old, you know, am I going to have enough insurance? Am I going to end up in a nursing home? What's going to happen to me? You know, am I going to be healthy? Am I going to be living in a little room by myself, you know, when I'm old and alone? What's going to happen to me? And Jesus said, don't worry about it. Come on, Jack. You know, you got to live in the real world, man. You can't live like that. You know, you need insurance. Come on, you got to have retirement. What's your retirement benefits, you know? You got to think about these things, right? That's worldly wisdom. I know it passes as wisdom, but I think Martin Lloyd-Jones said it right. He said, what often passes as wisdom of this world in taking care of your future is really wisdom of the world. Jesus said, do not worry about your life. Don't even take thought of it. Now, on the other hand, you're supposed to work for your living. You're supposed to care for the needs of your family. You know, you're supposed to, how are you supposed to do all that? How are you supposed to work it all out? Every one of us must, before God, work that out before Him, because He is your owner. He's given you your life and your responsibilities and your possessions to manage. I am not the one who is to determine how you are to use what's been put into your hands. But God has given us this principle. He has told us that our security must not be in what we have. Our security, even if we do have those things that are sort of preparing us and propping us up for an eventual our eventual condition on earth, that is, for the future, even if we have those things in place, our hope is not to be in them because, for one reason, Jesus said, is because those things can all be taken from you. You can lose it all. I mean, the government can collapse. Those, your own, where you have your security can go bankrupt. There can be war. There can be economic disaster in the world. And those things have happened throughout history in this century. It could happen again. So he says, don't put your trust in these because moths eat them away, robbers steal them, and they get tarnished and rusty. And even if your treasures, these things that you have that are so important to you, they also over time will lose their luster to you. You will no longer find such great enjoyment or comfort in them. Everything passes. You know, we get tired. We get uninterested in things. And so don't put your hope in those things and don't worry and scheme and focus on having them. I think one of the problems, I don't think this is unfair. I don't know. You have to evaluate it for yourself. But I think the American dream idea has done great harm to the American church. The goal of having a really comfortable lifestyle and security from the cradle to the grave flies in the face, as far as I can see, flies in the face of Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus says, don't focus on the future, upon maintaining your security. Your hope is not to be found in those things, nor is your focus to be on how you plan to get into that future desirable condition. That's not to be your focus. But as Paul said to the rich, he said, put your hope in God. Worrying about what is going to happen to us in the future is to expose our faithlessness in our Father's care and in his ability to provide for us. And believers are to be people who live by faith. And it's occurred to me, I don't know if I've said this here before, but it has occurred to me because I know that this is a danger in my own life, that one of the goals of the American church, now maybe this is true other places as well, but I'm not familiar with those other places, but I'm afraid one of the goals of the American church mimicking the American society is to so control our environment, so support ourselves so that every contingency is covered, so that we have so many props that really, if God were to go out of existence, we wouldn't even know it, because we have so successfully propped up our lives that we don't need him for our daily food, nor we need him for anything else. We have got it set. We have got security apart from God. And I believe that, my own opinion is that has done damage to us in understanding what it is to live by faith. And so we read the stories of these people in persecuted countries where they're persecuted or extreme poverty, and we see the faith of these people and the joy, and we say, how could they do it? How can they? It's because they don't have the props. They're not trusting in their plan, their IRA for the future, you know, their retirement benefits and all the other benefits. They are able to trust in God because really there is nothing else. Now, I cannot answer for you. And like I said, I believe it's you as an individual before God, accountable to him for what you do. But I believe this is the principle. Again, we're all standing under this word of God. We're all looking to him for direction about how to handle the issue of money and security. So, but he does tell us clearly that we are not to worry about the future. And so even if we have all those props in place, our hope is not to be in them. And so if they were all to collapse in the way that God looks at it, we wouldn't skip a beat. There would not be any kind of difference in the way that we lived, because our hope was not in those things anyway. So these two principles, that we are to not love things or the treasures that people value in this life, our identity is not to be in those things. We are to see all that we've been given as a trust from God. And then secondly, on the other hand, we are not to be worried about things and about what's going to happen to us, because we know that our Father in heaven is going to take care of his children. He's going to give us our daily bread in time. So then, what is to be our attitude towards money and material things of this world? I'd like to propose three principles that, taking from these two statements, these two commands, these two dangers of possessions and money, that we can draw three principles from these scriptures. First of all, that we are to see our wealth, and meaning wealth, all that is considered valuable by people. We are to see our wealth as a gift of God, and we are to be thankful for it, and we are to enjoy it without guilt. Look at 1 Timothy 6 again. He says in verse 17, he says, not to put to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. That is, if we are rich in this world, and we all Americans are rich by world standards, we are not to feel guilty about that. Now, at points in my life, I mean, I actually still struggle with this, but not as much as I used to. I've felt guilty about being American, you know, so rich, so blessed, really, you've had everything, you know. But that is not the reason that God has given it to us. We are to be thankful for the opportunities and the abilities and the possessions that we have been given. We are to say, God has blessed us richly. We are people who can really rejoice in the bountiful blessings of God. And we are to enjoy what God has given, whether they're my opportunities or abilities or my ability to earn money. They've all been given to me by God's grace, not because I've earned them. It's not as a payment for my performance or my spirituality. It's God's blessing. So I am to see the wealth that I have as a blessing from God and not a curse. And therefore, I'm to rejoice. That's only the first principle. That's an important one. We need to remember that. But it's only the first one. The second one, though, is that my wealth, my abilities, my education, my opportunities, all that I've had, is to be used to do good and to be rich in good deeds, as it says in 1 Timothy 6:18. That is, I am to understand that I've been given all this stuff not simply for my enjoyment, although it does bring enjoyment to me, but it is to be used then for the benefit of others. And this is one personal thing. I mean, I have a lot of struggles in this area of my own life, but I do remember when I was 20 years old, and I went to Monterrey, Mexico with Operation Mobilization for 10 days during Christmas time, and I saw people there living in poverty that I'd never seen before, and got Montezuma's revenge, and I saw all this kind of stuff, and I realized that I had been given so much, but God in his grace had also shown me that he didn't give it to me for me to consume it on myself, but to give it to others. And that's when I determined I would not live in the suburbs of Dallas, Texas anymore. That was my own personal thing. I've done nothing wrong with living in the suburbs. Don't get me wrong. But for me, I knew that God wanted me to give what I had been given to people who didn't have the opportunities that I had. And I believe that was this principle here, that I am to see what I've been given as a way to do good to others, not as a way for me to go up the ladder of success so that I can get more and more and more barns and build bigger barns for myself, but to be able to give it. Because I am to invest my life in things of eternal value. And I only know of one thing on this planet that's of eternal value, and that's people. Everything else will be destroyed. But every human being whose life I touch will live forever. And so I'm to use all my wealth, whatever it is, I am to use it, Paul says, to the rich for doing good to others, to see the will of God accomplished in my life through expressing God's grace to other people, pointing them to hope and life in Christ, to expend my energy and my talents on that creature which is of infinite value in the eyes of God, other human beings. So that my motive then for wanting more money and for more things, and I know this is hard, and it's hard for me too, but this is what the Word of God says to us. The motive for wanting more is not so that I can have more for myself, is so that I can have more pleasure, but it's really the motive for wanting more is so that I can do more, that I can be more effective in what I do. Whether it's be more effective as a parent with my children, so I want things for them because I think that will help me care for them and train them, etc. Or I want more things so that I can be more effective in communicating the whole truth of God to others. So that my decisions about where I spend my energy and where I spend my time and where I spend my money is to be directed by this principle, I believe, of I want to do good for others for the glory of God. So I've been given this stuff, these treasures, this wealth, and I am to enjoy it. But the enjoyment is really going to come with the third principle, which is freely I have received and freely I am to give. And so Paul says to the rich, he says they are to be generous and willing to share. That we are to imitate God himself in this. The Father gave his Son, and he gave him willingly, and he gave him joyfully, even though he knew it was going to cause a dagger to go through his own heart and bring great suffering to his Son, yet he delighted to give his Son. It's inconceivable that God would do it half-heartedly. He gave him joyfully as a sacrifice on our behalf. And so we are to see that I have been given much, and therefore I gladly and willingly want to share it. Even if you take it and you pour it on the ground. Paul says that even if my work is all for nothing and you just dump it on the ground. He says, I have received so much and I have enjoyed so much giving because God has given it to me to give away to others. When we see our lives as that, as our responsibility to give what we've been given to others and not simply to make ourselves more comfortable and more secure, then there is a joy. And then we don't hold on to it. We're not grabbing hold of it. It's not ours anyway. It's our joy to give. That is to be the attitude. So there is, therefore, nothing wrong in and of itself of having great wealth. But it's what you are doing with that wealth. And of course, whether you are hoping and trusting in that wealth, or whether you are greedy to get more, or you are longing for it, or you are discontent until you get more, only you know, perhaps, and maybe not even you. It's inside your own heart. But God knows. So my goal then should be to keep for myself as little as necessary to take care of my own responsibilities for family and other situations that are in my life. That means, in order for me to be generous with what I have been given, that I need to seek God. I need to seek God to determine what I really need. And of course, you've all heard about, know all about this. Needs are created for us every day by our society. They tell us we need things. Now, I've said I don't want a cell phone, you know, because I don't want to be in contact with people wherever I am. No offense, but I like to be alone, you know, sometimes, and not have anybody bother me. I really don't like the sound of the telephone. But in any case, I know, I said it to somebody that I can conceive myself, you watch, 5 years from now, I'll be walking around with a beeper on, you know, and a cell phone just like everybody else. I didn't think I'd ever need a VCR, you know, and then whatever, a computer, I wouldn't need that, you know. And now all of a sudden I've developed these needs, you know, which I don't really think they are needs, but, you know, we have to live in our society, and you know, so they create needs for us, okay? So, but I have to examine before God, what is it that I really need in order to carry out my responsibilities? Okay, in this context, you know, we're not living in a refugee camp in the Sudan. We're living here in New York City. So I have needs that they don't have there. That's true. So I need to be wise. I need to examine before God. And this is a matter of the heart. And that's why we are not to be judging one another about this, you see. Because my motive is to be, God, I really want to take care of my responsibilities. So why do I need to do that? Because I want to have what's left over to be able to give to other people. I want to invest my life in others, not in myself. I want to give what I've been given away. I want to give my life away. So, I need to seek the Lord honestly before Him. What is it, Lord, that I need so that I can give the rest, invest the rest in Your work, in Your people, and in people in general, in the work of that which is really valuable for eternity. So I need to repudiate the American dream. Clinton got elected in 92 because of his theme, it's the economy. And he's right. That's what people want. The American dream is to get more, richer, faster. But I, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a pilgrim in this world, am to repudiate that standard and say, no, that's not my dream. I have a vision beyond this world, the heavenly vision. And so I am to repudiate the American dream as the goal of my life. It was achieving a degree of comfortable position. And so I can have more and more things for myself because the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil and leads us, as we don't walk by faith, leads us into all kinds of difficult paths. So we need to ask the Lord for Him to reveal our heart so that we can seek first His kingdom. We have these three principles. The two dangers, first, the danger of loving treasures rather than having our love for God first and so holding loosely what we've been given. And conversely, the danger of worrying and being anxious because we don't have enough. Trust God. He really is our Heavenly Father. This is written to Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can do this because we have the Spirit of God. And then to follow these three principles, to see our wealth as a gift of God and to be joyful and not feel guilty because we have things, because we've been privileged, but to see them as a trust that my wealth is then to be used for good, for the good of others, for the glory of God. And in finding that, there is great joy. And so to be wanting to give as much as I possibly can and still maintain my responsibilities before God. And God alone, I believe, will give us the confidence and the assurance that we're doing that, we're approximating it, we're moving closer toward it, as we seek Him honestly in His Word and by His Spirit and through the experiences of life, He will instruct us. Let us be people who are thoughtful people, who do what we do because we have a plan. The plan, though, not that's been given to us by our accountant, but the plan that's been given to us by God. We have a way to live and how to use our money. Let's follow the Word of God. Let's pray. We ask you, Lord, to help us. And I certainly don't pretend to understand even what I've said today. And far less to be able to be an example of living it in all of its wonder and simplicity and yet complexity. And I pray, Lord, that you will grant each one of your children here today the desire to put things right, that we will make right priorities, that we will seek first your kingdom, that we will hold you dearly and hold everything else loosely, and that we will be those people who find the joy in giving because we know it doesn't belong to us anyway. We've been given it, and we're going to give an account to you for how we've used the many privileges that we've all in this room been given. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to search us, encourage us, fill us with your Spirit, that we be people who walk in the power and might of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.